God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.
Amen.
Once upon a time, an Eskimo hunter went to see the local missionary who had been preaching in the village. "I want to ask you something," the hunter said. "What's that?" asked the missionary. "If I did not know about God and sin," the hunter said, "would I go to hell?" "No," the missionary responded, "not if you did not know." "Then why," asked the hunter, "did you tell me?" I guess ignorance is bliss after all. No such luck for folks like me, and perhaps some of you, who received an indoctrination about the evils of and punishments attached to sin as early on as age 6, thanks to my Catholic school education. Not long after, about 100 of us first graders were marched into church and lined up to make our first confession. I have to wonder just how much sin can a 7-year-old commit. Well, we made our lists and told the priest and God that we were heartily sorry for having offended. Later, we became well-versed in the varieties and degrees of sin: original sin, venial sin, actual sin, mortal sin, deadly sin, sins of commission, sins of omission, and of course, by the time we reached puberty, those terrible sins of the flesh. One overly pious nun once told us that a saint had revealed in a dream that everyone in hell was there for a sin of lust. Hell must have a lot of acreage if that's the case. Something I found disturbing was the disparity between the seriousness of some transgressions that got you the same punishment. For example, committing murder and eating meat on Friday, or missing Sunday Mass, were all mortal sins, all sent you straight to hell if you did not confess them to a priest and receive absolution before you died. So I was more than relieved by a softer and more reasonable approach to the question of sin in the Episcopal Church, and welcomed the practice of community confession and absolution within the liturgy, leaving behind me the requirement in both the Roman and Orthodox traditions to make private and full disclosure confession to a priest a regular practice. Yet, we cannot deny that sin and evil and the call to repentance are prominent themes in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament. The reading from Genesis we heard today is a very familiar story, its importance being the part it played in the development of a theology of sin, forgiveness, redemption, and grace. It's a mysterious book, the Bible. It possesses a peculiar kind of power. It has been the best-selling book in the world. How is it possible that this book, which is almost universally revered in Western religious culture, could also be the source of such misunderstanding and conflict? What really happened in the garden that day? Simply stated, two people who were created to live in a lush garden made a choice to eat the fruit of the one tree from which God told them they should abstain or die. It was really a minor restriction that God imposed, because this tree of knowledge and life would lure them into idolatry, making them want to be God, totally self-reliant and self-centered. The snake tells them what God did not. The man and woman will not die if they eat the fruit. In fact, their eyes will be opened and they will be like God. So in this first recorded act of human initiative, in spite of the Creator's admonition, they decide to take the serpent's bait. They exercise their freedom and wind up being evicted from the good life they once knew, standing out on the curb and looking in. But the snake had told them the truth. they did not die. They just lost everything that made life a joy. And of course, Adam's defense was, she made me do it. Clearly, it was men who framed the Genesis story and recorded it. Because women in that time and culture had no access to that power or even the ability to write. Women neither shaped decisions about life nor engaged in any decision-making process. So it's no surprise that this biblical narrative tries to explain the problem of evil in the world by declaring that it was the fault of Eve, the female helpmate God created for Adam. In a man's world, women have been blamed for many things from that day on, until this woman wised up. She had just run a red light and crashed into a man's car. Both cars are totally demolished, but amazingly, neither of them was hurt. After they crawled out of their cars, the woman said, "Wow, just look at our cars. There's nothing left. But unfortunately, we're not hurt. This must be a sign from God that we should meet like this and be friends for the rest of our days." The man replied, "I agree with you completely. This must be a sign from God." "And look at this," she said. "Here's another miracle. My car is completely demolished and my bottle of 75-year-old scotch didn't break. Surely God meant for us to drink this vintage and celebrate our good fortune." So she handed the bottle to the man, and he nodded in agreement, opened it, and drank a big mouthful, and handed it back to the woman. The woman took the bottle, put the cap on, and handed it back to the man. The man said, "Aren't you having any?" She replied, "Nah, I think I'll just wait for the police." Just remember, Adam ate the apple too. My intention is not to be glib or to make light, nor to dismiss the reality of evil and sin. We are all profoundly aware of the existence of wickedness, malevolence, and immorality in the world. The problem I raise is not that people do bad things, but that from the time of the story in the garden, it has become part of human nature to avoid responsibility for the wrongs they do. Like Eve, we may blame a serpent, or like Adam, a spouse, or like the woman in the accident story, we may totally abdicate any culpability for our wrongdoing. We see this in the government, in politics and political leaders, in entities like financial institutions, and we see it in religion and in the church. If we are brutally honest, we will admit that more than once we've tried to avoid liability for something bad or looked for an easy target to scapegoat. So when we miss the mark, which is the simplest definition of sin, and transgress, go astray, and even really mess things up, we may be guilty as charged, but we don't need to wallow in it or be paralyzed by our culpability. We can act as an authentic and honorable child of God and claim responsibility for it, ask God's forgiveness, make amends as best we can, and be assured of God's mercy and that marvelous free gift we know as grace. Martin Luther believed that the chief temptation of the devil is to try to convince us that we do not have a gracious God. Our God is not a vengeful, rancorous ogre who sits around devising ways to put us to the test. But that same gracious God has given us this thing called free will, and with it the opportunity to make both wonderful and disastrous decisions. All of our choices have consequences. Our lives are shaped not only by what we affirm, but by what we reject. Sometimes we create the laboratories of our own testing. Sometimes we are given a really bad hand through no doing of our own. In all of these times, and no matter what the nature of the test, God is with us, and God was in the wilderness with Jesus. This season of Lent reminds us that the tendency of Adam and Eve to be their own God did not die with them. Human beings still have that itch to be self-reliant and self-centered. God knows that about us and still loves us. It is when we fully understand God, not as our judge, but as our lover, that we can be transformed. We will still continue to make stupid, even disastrous decisions, and they will still have consequences. We will still feel like we are living in exile when, instead of trying to honor that empty space we feel deep inside of ourselves, we try to fill it with all sorts of things we don't need. Life is, by its nature, the gift of being allowed to exercise our freedom and to make choices. We can look back to the garden and bemoan what we've left behind. Or we can follow Jesus into the desert, a place of unlimited imagination and possibilities, waiting to be filled with new creation, reclaiming our identity as signs of God's presence in the world. That's freedom. That's liberating. That's one amazing choice.